Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 this morning. Financial advisors, of course, tell us that it wouldn't be wise to simply think about where our money will be 3 months from now or even 3 years from now. They tell us we need to think about where our money will be 30 years from now. Jesus was a financial advisor of sorts. We know that he spoke more about money than he did any other topic in the Gospels. He spoke more about money than family relationships, than sharing your faith. He spoke even more about money, though, than he did about heaven and the afterlife. But Jesus' financial advice was kind of unique, wasn't it? Jesus says it's not enough to just think about where your money will be 30 years from now. You need to think about where your money is going to be 30,000 years from now. In Matthew 6, the big idea, though, that we're going to see, though, this morning is this idea that we can't take our treasures with us, but we can indeed send our treasures ahead. We can't take them with us, but 30,000 years from now, we can indeed send our treasures, our money, our possessions forward into heaven. Why don't you join me here? Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. If you're just picking up a Bible, though, this morning, there's one in front of you in the pew or over in the gathering at the door as you entered. I believe that's on page 6, the second page 6 in the New Testament. Jesus tells the crowds of people that have gathered to hear him preach, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Again, we can't take our treasures with us, but we can send them ahead. In his little book, The Treasure Principle, author Randy Alcorn compares our current currency, our money, to Confederate currency during the time of the Civil War. He asks us to imagine, if we would, that we're Northerners living in the South at the end of the Civil War, and for whatever reason, well, we have some kind of inside knowledge that the Civil War is coming to a close and the Union is going to win. And pretty soon, the only money that will have any value whatsoever is United States currency. But during your time in the South, though you're a Northerner, during your time in the South, you've collected a fair bit of Confederate currency. But with that inside knowledge, the only intelligent thing to do would be to save enough of that Confederate currency to cover your basic bare essentials during the remaining time that you'll be there in the South, and then trade in the rest as soon as you possibly can, because you know the only currency that will have any value in a short time is that Northern currency. The rest of it will be worthless. Alcorn compares that to our situation on earth with our money and our possessions. We as Christians have that same kind of inside knowledge that pretty soon our possessions, pretty soon our currency ain't going to be worth anything. Whenever Jesus returns or we die, whichever one comes first, it'll all be left here. It won't be worth anything. You see, there's nothing wrong with Confederate currency so long as you understand its limitations. It's not that it's bad. It's not there's anything wrong with it. But it just won't hold value very long. And so the same, Jesus says to us as he shouts to the crowds of people around him, do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Store up your treasures in a place that can never be tarnished. What was your greatest treasure growing up? Maybe you had a baseball card collection, or maybe a favorite piece of jewelry, though, that you got from your mother. Maybe there was a photo or a special letter from a friend. My guess is, yeah, you probably had a treasure that was a teddy bear that you'd never leave, that you always wanted to bring with you on every vacation. My 3-year-old son's treasure is a green blanket. And we one time made the fatal mistake, almost fatal mistake, of leaving that green blanket home when we went on vacation. We'll never make that mistake again. We all have treasures of some kind here on earth, and that's not a bad thing. Jesus isn't denying kids that joy. He's not denying us the joy of having a few little treasures while we're here on earth. He's just saying that they're insufficient. They're not bad. They just won't last. You take a look on your outline there, and you'll see this verse from Proverbs. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. How many of us have experienced that over the past several years? We've looked at our 401ks, right? Cast but a glance at them and they're gone. This is where the recession actually can be a blessing for us. Have you ever thought about the recession being a blessing for us? That we are reminded in the midst of this recession that this world is not our home, that our riches are passing by, and they are not what we hold on to, that our greatest treasure is in heaven, not here on earth. Amen? Those 401ks are sprouting off like an eagle. My son's green blanket, well, it ain't that green anymore. You probably remember that disappointing day when your mom could no longer fix the tattered limbs of your teddy bear and it had to be retired. Nothing wrong with these treasures, but they will all go the way of the earth. Moth and rust and time will eventually win the day over all treasures that we have here on earth. But a treasure in heaven is a reward that believers in Christ will receive once we enter heaven for doing good works while we are on earth. I don't believe these rewards should be our primary motivation for doing good. Our primary motivation for doing good for others is simply to love and honor God and to be on mission for His purposes in the world and for the blessing of other people all around us. That should be our primary motivation. But the Bible says we'll also be rewarded for persevering when we're persecuted. And the Bible says we'll be rewarded when we show compassion to the needy and the vulnerable. And the Bible says we'll be rewarded when we suffer well for the cause of Christ. When we suffer well for the gospel, we will receive an eternal reward. And more than any of those, the Bible actually tells us that we will be rewarded for the ways we steward our finances and possessions during our short years here on earth. Again, it's not that this would be a primary motivation for generosity, but I believe this can be a really helpful secondary motivation for our generosity, because we all get to that point from time to time where we just don't feel like being generous, do we? But the reminder that we can send our possessions, we can send our treasures forward into paradise, can remind us to continue to be generous, to continue to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us during these days on earth. So, let's look at a few different treasures that we can expect as they're outlined for us in the Scriptures. This is what our eternal rewards will look like. I want to give you three. The first one is possessions. You remember those chilling words of Jesus to the rich young ruler, in which Jesus basically identifies for the rich young ruler, the reason you're not my disciples, but because you haven't followed the first commandment. You haven't loved God first. Indeed, you've loved your money more than you've loved God. And then he says those chilling words, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me, he says. Do you notice that correlation? He says, sell your possessions, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. It seems to be a correlation between the possessions here and possessions of some kind of actual treasure that we will receive in heaven. Jesus also speaks of this reality that we will receive a crown in heaven based on how we live here on earth. We're not saved by that. That's a gift of God by grace through faith, simply a gift of God. Nothing we can do to earn that. But we will receive a crown, some kind of reward from God, some kind of possession from God when we get to heaven based on the way we live here on earth. Jesus, of course, says in Luke chapter 14, to bring all the bedraggled of the city into the town and throw a banquet for them. And then you will be rewarded with the banquet of the righteous when you get to heaven as well. Again, this correlation between the way we use our money now and something that we receive from God in heaven. I'm not sure what exactly that'll look like. None of us are sure what exactly that'll look like. If it'll actually be a crown, if it'll actually be a banquet that is thrown for us. But surely Jesus is speaking here about some kind of eternal possession that will be given to us as a response to how we live generously today. The second reward, though, that we can expect is a place. Listen to this passage here from Luke chapter 19, the parable of the 10 minas. He said, that is Jesus, speaking of paradise and the rewards we will receive, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I return. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Listen to the master's reply. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Wow, that kind of blows open our conceptions of heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to a place where I will prepare a place for you, a room for you. Now, lest we develop any visions of grandeur about that place, it doesn't say mansion. That's not the word in the Greek. The word is room. I'm going there to prepare a room for you. But in addition to that room for you, this place that I'm preparing for you will include some sort of responsibility, some sort of government in which Jesus gives us the privilege of leading and growing and developing as we grow in him, as we become more and more like Christ, even in heaven. He says, well done, let me give you 10 cities. Well done, let me give you governance over 5 cities. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't get all that excited about going to a place where we're going to listen to harp music on clouds all the time. That doesn't sound all that exciting. And fortunately, heaven is not going to be boring. Heaven is going to be this rich place of great development and growth in which we will never get bored. Because we're given this opportunity in this place to continue to grow with what God has given us. Wow. Doesn't that sound good? Third and most important, the eternal reward that we will receive for the ways we live here on earth is a person. Our greatest reward when we get to heaven is not a place. It's not possessions. Our greatest reward is this reality that today we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see clearly, face to face, as in a mirror. We will see him as he is, 1 John 3 says, for we shall be like him. You probably remember that passage in Matthew 25, which is a parallel to the passage what we just read in Luke 19. But again, Jesus speaking of eternal rewards to the servants who were faithful. Well, with what they had been given, Jesus says, come, come, share in your master's happiness. Come share in your master's happiness. Not only because you have believed on me, but also because you have been faithful with what I had given you while on earth. Once again, Randy Alcorn sums it up well. Whatever treasures we store up on earth will be left behind when we leave. Whatever treasures we store up in heaven will be waiting for us when we arrive. The question isn't whether we will have treasures or not. The question is, where will our treasures be? Primarily here on earth or primarily in heaven? And then the follow-up and even greater question other than that is, what is our greatest treasure? The next point, though, that you'll see there in your outline is our hearts will always be directed toward what we treasure most. Our hearts will always be directed toward whatever it is that we treasure most. Our heart follows the treasure, just as the sunflower follows the sun, right? So our hearts, our eyes, will follow our affections. Whatever it is that we treasure, our affections will follow strong after that. We'll always be looking toward that. Our hearts will always be directed toward that thing that we treasure, that person that we treasure. Thus Jesus says here in this passage, Matthew 6 again, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is saying that if the center of your being, your eyes, your heart, he's using these two words, eye and heart, to speak of the center of our being. If the center of your being is directed rightly, so your whole self will be directed rightly. It will be full of light. But if the center of your being is misdirected, then your whole self will be misdirected. It'll be full of darkness. We'll be a lost soul. If the center of our being is misdirected, wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I think we all know that intuitively, that if we're pointed in the wrong direction, all of ourselves, if the center of us is pointed in the wrong direction, all of ourselves will be moving in the wrong direction. We all understand that intuitively, but the warning that Jesus gives here is that we cannot serve Jesus primarily and something else secondarily. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You must love one and hate the other. Jesus actually sets up money in this passage as a rival God with tremendous power to grab at our heart's affections. He's saying, just as it would be nonsensical for us to serve Jesus primarily and then Krishna or Buddha or Allah secondarily, so it would be nonsensical for us to think that we could primarily serve God and secondarily serve money. Because what he's saying in this passage is that money wants all of us. Maybe you've experienced this. Surely you've known someone who's experienced this, right? I'm sure there's been a time in your own life where you've experienced money and possessions wanting to clutch at your soul. There's such a power to them that they become this burden. If we are not very, very clear who our master is and who our master is not. Money and possessions have this power to come and clutch at our soul such that we are always thinking about the burden and the responsibility of taking care of them, and eventually, as the saying goes, our possessions begin to possess us. W.H. Vanderbilt summed it up well. He said, "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." I read that and I said, well, I'd kind of like to try. You know, at least give that a try. I think I could do it pretty well. But then Andrew Carnegie tells me that millionaires seldomly smile, Adrian. And then John Rockefeller, of course, well, was asked the question, how much money is enough to make you happy? Do you remember his response? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, God has blessed some people in this room with incredible ability to produce wealth. God has blessed some people with an incredible gift to be earners. And there is no shame in that whatsoever. There's a great gift there. And that's something that is to be stewarded. There's a tremendous responsibility to that. And I think, well, one of the things that I take from this passage is the reality that no matter what gifts God gives us, there's a special responsibility, well, with those gifts. And if you happen to have the gift of producing money, you have a special responsibility, well, when it comes to this passage. That you would say, not how can I accumulate the most stuff for my short time here on earth, but how can I advance the kingdom of God in Boulder and in Erie and throughout the world? For your glory, God, how can I feed the most poor people? For your glory, God, that's what he's after. And there's this tremendous responsibility to those of us who've been given this gift. If you've been given a different gift, then you probably have a different tremendous responsibility. But for all of us, no matter how much money we have, this is the calling to steward it for God's ultimate glory and to send it forward into heaven. I think often of Pastor Rick Warren in this regard. Maybe you've heard of him. He's a pastor in Southern California that's written a book that you may have heard of. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it sold a few copies. 40 million of them, to be exact. And after Rick and his wife, Kay Warren, became lavishly rich because of that book, they made some commitments. They said, we don't want to begin to treasure money in an unhealthy way. And they said to themselves, you know what we need to do? And they said to their church, you know what we're going to do? Is begin living on a reverse tithe. We all know what a tithe is. It's kind of God's minimum standard of what we would give back to the church and to his purposes in the world. 10%, kind of the train wheels of giving, a minimum standard of sorts. And he says, no, we're not going to live off 90% of our income. We're going to live off 10% of our income and live a reverse tithe. And you may be saying to yourself, well, big deal. They still have $4 million if they get a dollar per book in royalties. Well, it is a big deal. They've given $36 million if they live according to that principle. It's a huge deal. And then simultaneously, though, they've made this disciplined commitment following a long history of tradition in the church of seeking to live simply and frugally, not to make any change in their lifestyle. So we may have more money now than we used to, but we're making a commitment not to move out of our house, not to change our cars, not to make any significant change in our lifestyle, even though we've come into money. They made this commitment to live simply, to live frugally, and to give away a ton. And God is going to give them a reward for that. Why? It's because their treasure is focused on the one who alone is God that they're able to do that. Not out of duty or obligation, but simply out of worship. The goal is to treasure God. And whether it be our money or our possessions or our reputation or some kind of other relationship though, that we have well with someone, we all fight the temptation to succumb to a rival God, a false rival God. All of us have a few of those in our lives. So Jesus' warning in this passage is not just for those who have a lot of money. The warning in this passage is make an adjustment to any part of your life, though, that is necessary to adjust such that you could love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you could treasure Him most, that you would find your fulfillment in Him. There is no greater thing, my friends. There's no greater thing than finding our pleasure and our fulfillment in Christ alone. And if there's any area of adjustment, make it. Make it for the sake of Christ. Don't allow your eyes or your heart to be taken off course. There's no win in that. Our hearts will always be directed to what we treasure most. And then finally, God-centered generosity always results in joy. God-centered generosity always results in joy. I'm careful about using absolutes, particularly well when I preach. You can overuse them. There's another absolute. You can really overuse absolutes. But I have never seen a Christian who loves giving, who is not simultaneously filled with joy. I've never seen it. I'm not talking about the person who gives because she wants to receive human applause. Jesus talked a lot about that in Matthew chapter 6. And remember what he says about that. You have received your reward in full. That human applause is the only applause that you'll get. Nothing from God. He'll leave you alone to your giving if you're doing it for human applause. I'm not talking about those that are even giving out of duty and obligation. Giving out of duty and obligation could be a great start. In fact, it probably is a great start for all of us. Paul tells us to excel still more in our giving. And so we oftentimes have to begin simply with duty, simply with the obligation to say, all of my resources are God's, and so I don't really feel like giving back to Him, but out of duty, out of this expectation that I have from the Scripture, I'm going to give back to Him. That's a good start. But even that is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the reality of the true God-centered generosity in which we are giving as an act of worship always turns into joy. I've got a friend who used to be homeless. I've known him now for 7 or 8 years. And he's gotten back on his feet now and has his own place. He's a handyman of sorts, knows how to fix up most anything and tear down a lot of things too. And he's one of the most joyous people I know. He's also one of the most generous people I know. He has this tendency to save up a little bit of money such that he has $1,100 in his bank account, $1,100 to his name. And he sees a need in the church, or he sees a need from a friend of his who's had some kind of trauma. And he says, I'm going to give $1,000 to that person. And on one occasion, I remember saying to him, bro, you shouldn't do that. You need to save up some of that money. You can't deplete everything. You need to save up some for a rainy day. And I remember him saying, much in the same way as he said in many other conversations, I'm never beyond the long arm of the Lord, Adrian. God has always provided, Adrian. I know that God will provide for me. And so I sit down feeling embarrassed by my lack of faith and feeling shamed by how small my mind is as it relates to God's ability to provide beyond our imaginations. This is a man who smiles ear to ear every time I see him. You always see a smile on his face. He's experienced more than his fair share of hardships in life, and yet he always has this belly laugh that is just kind of roaring inside, and you hear it from across the room. Here's his secret. He treasures God most. He loves to give to God's purposes in the world. He knows that he has been given so much more. He's been given so much more from God than he could ever give to others. He understands that he's been forgiven much. And so he loves much. And as a result, he says, well, whatever the Lord might give me, God, would you just grant me the ability to steward that for your glory, for your purposes in the world, for the benefit of others, and I'll pay it forward as well, God. This is the invitation for all of us. To live with our eyes toward eternity, to treasure God most, and to realize that it will result for us in tremendous joy as well. You'll see a verse on your outline there from 1 Peter 1 that really communicates the theological truth in this teaching of eternal rewards. Let me read it for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Generosity here on earth will produce eternal rewards for us that will never spoil or fade or perish. That's the theological truth of this teaching on eternal rewards. And yet simultaneously, as I've already articulated, though, there is also this present day truth, this present day promise for us, as we are generous, so we will grow in abundant joy. We begin to live an eternal kind of life right now with exceeding joy as we live with generosity toward those around us, as we look for opportunities to build God's church wherever we may be. We live with exceeding joy even today. These treasures are not just for heaven. These treasures are for right now. The truth is, our souls will become more full of joy and blessing the more generous we are here on earth, the more full of joy and blessing will our souls become for the remainder of our days. Let's give thanks to God for that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that through Jesus you have forgiven us of all of our weaknesses, of all of our foibles, of all of our sins. And you have given us far more than we could ever give to any other. God, it is with anticipation that we hope for heaven. We ask, God, that you would keep paradise in our eyes on a daily basis, and that might be a motivation for us to live with faithfulness here on earth. We ask, God, that you would grant us joy in sharing out of the abundance that you have given to us for your purposes in the world. And again, you will grant us anticipation for the ways you will reward us for that when we see you face to face. Lord Jesus, amidst that reward, we understand that our greatest treasure is Jesus Christ himself. Oh, we look forward to seeing you face to face. We look forward to receiving from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, share in your master's happiness. May you be our reward. May you be our portion, both today and for eternity. We give you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.